open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. It's a blessing to be back with you worshiping. I have to admit, as I was paddling against the wind a week ago, I did not think about worship back at Brooklyn Church. I thought about not sinking. But we had it was a wonderful week in the Boundary Waters. We probably had the wettest week that I've ever had up there. 4 of the 6 days that we were out were rainy. Although not necessarily rainy the whole day, just parts of the days. We had another, for me at least, another remarkable, I don't know if you call it a record. I've never had a group that ate so much. They were hogs. And we finished off all of our meals completely, except for one. But we had enough food. So thank you, those of you who are praying for us, and those of you who supported us on our way. You helped pay for our food, among other things. It was a blessed time together. We got to go out on the lake at night one night and look at the stars. We caught some fish. We ate all of them. Had a great time with the group, and I got to witness one of the strongest men that I've ever been around. I won't say his name, but it begins with a C and ends with an Aleb. So thankful to have him with me all week as well. Well, would you bow your heads and pray as we look at Acts chapter 19 together? Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to live in your world, to have life that comes from you, and to know that when we leave this world, we will continue to have life forever in you, because you have died and paid for our sins. You are our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord and King. And we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit as we look into this text. We thank you so much for your word and the richness of it. We thank you for how your word explains our lives and the world around us, and that it helps us understand your plan of salvation. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. When I was in college, I got used to a number of Christians saying things like this: Jesus is my Savior, but I'm not sure yet that he's my Lord. By this, they meant that they were saved and going to heaven, but not sure that they wanted to obey God. People sometimes think of Jesus as fire insurance. You know, they're going to date who they want. They're going to spend their time and money as they want. They're going to live how they want. And they're prepared to treat their friends and their family how they want, and gossip if they want. It is saying to God, thank you for forgiving my sins, but I'm going to be the king of my life. And so life is really no different than all the non-believers in Jesus around us. But this is not the gospel. You cannot say to Jesus, I believe in you, but I'm not going to do what you say. You cannot claim to have Jesus as your king and then act as your own king. That is a failure to understand and believe who Jesus is and what he says. These are the sort of people to whom Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. The gospel, and we see this in Acts 19 and in fact throughout the book of Acts, the gospel brings all things under the authority of Jesus Christ. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to bring all things under the authority of Jesus Christ, you and I included, and eventually the whole world under the authority of Jesus Christ. This is the plan of God. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins so that you could be saved and live under his blessed authority. When I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I was unaware of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I grew up in a church where we talked about the Holy Ghost, and that just seemed very weird to me. Moreover, I was fairly ignorant of the biblical imperative to obey the Lord in all that he says. Turn with me to the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, verse 18. This is a familiar passage for many of you, often referred to as the Great Commission. It is Jesus speaking to his disciples after he had risen from the dead. They were worshiping him. And in Matthew 28, verse 18, we read that Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Notice a couple of things in this passage. We tend to focus on the command to make disciples in all the world, and that is entirely proper. That is what Jesus is saying here in this text. However, don't miss how he begins his statement. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And at the end, as we make disciples, what are we supposed to do? Baptizing them, and look at verse 20, teaching them to observe, that means obey, all that I commanded you. So the making of disciples among all the nations includes teaching people to observe, to obey everything that Jesus has said. Well, we discover in Acts chapter 19 that you cannot be a Christian without the help of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit of God causes God's people to love him and obey him. And when we love him and obey him, as we will see, we will serve as his witness. So these three things run throughout this text. You cannot be a Christian without the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit of God causes people to love him and obey him. And when we love him and obey him, we will be his witnesses. And we begin looking here at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to explain to you what happened yesterday as I was preparing this message, planning to preach all the way through verse 20. And by the time I finished verses 1 through 10, I realized this isn't going to work. This is a two-hour message. So I cut it down a little bit. We're going to focus on the first 10 verses. And in so doing, mostly, we're going to focus on the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning. And we discover that in Ephesus, there were believers who, like Apollos in the previous chapter, had an incomplete understanding of the gospel. In fact, Apollos had been in Ephesus for some time. He was probably a Greek Jew. That means a Jewish heritage, but he spoke Greek and lived in a Greek environment. There were other believers there, much like Apollos, who believed in the Lord, but had an understanding that was limited to the Old Testament and the ministry of John the Baptist. We don't know why that is. It could be that during John the Baptist's ministry, which probably took up a number of years, we know he served the Lord all the way from his youth. So if Jesus began his ministry at 30 years old, and Jesus was, what, half a year older than John the Baptist, it's entirely possible that John the Baptist may have been in the wilderness baptizing people for 10 or more years. And during that time, some of the Jews who had come to John the Baptist and heard his message of repentance, "Make straight the way of the Lord," he would say, and pointing out people's sin, that people had heard his message and felt the power of it, like the power of the Old Testament prophets, and taken that message around to different places like Ephesus, before they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from people like Paul. In any case, there were these disciples in Ephesus. And Paul arrived there, we read in Acts 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, remember from the last chapter, Apollos had gone to Corinth with Priscilla and Aquila to be a witness for the gospel there. Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said to him, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." I'll pause for a minute and point out that these people are called disciples, even though they're not yet believers in Jesus Christ. Or I should say it this way. They are believers in an Old Testament understanding of Jesus Christ, the Messiah who will come, but they didn't know that he had come. And the word disciple literally means learner. This indicates that these people are learning. Throughout the book of Acts, Christians are called disciples. And this is an important statement as to who you and I are as we walk with the Lord. You are a disciple. This means that you're constantly learning and growing. You can't follow Jesus without being a disciple, because none of us have arrived yet. We don't understand Jesus and his will and his ways completely. We're still working at understanding his word. You and I are learners. We are disciples. That is who we are, growing in obedience and understanding of the word. Now, Paul, probably having heard from Priscilla and Aquila of the lack of understanding among these disciples at Ephesus, he asks them the question that we read in verse 2. "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we don't know anything about that." They don't understand who the Holy Spirit is. These people know their Old Testaments. We don't know how well. But you can read through the whole Old Testament and not really get a clear picture that the Holy Spirit is God himself and another person of God. It is important to understand just what is happening in verses 2 through 7. So I want to read it again for us and think about the nature of Paul's ministry with these 12 men. So they said, "We haven't ever heard there's a Holy Spirit." In verse 3, he says to them, "Well, into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Remember, they're learners. So now all of a sudden they realize what Paul is telling them is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that they know. They're growing in their understanding. And then verse 6, "When Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. There were in all about 12 men." There is much confusion today about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some people focus their entire attention as a Christian on the Holy Spirit, constantly looking for miraculous things to take place. I want to share with you what Paul might have told them at Ephesus to help them understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the nature of Jesus the Messiah who brought the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God himself, the third person of the Trinitarian God, one God in three persons. And we begin learning about the Holy Spirit all the way at the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. The first two verses of the Bible. Here is what we read. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." So at the beginning, at creation, we have God the Father superintending his creative work. We have the Word of God as God speaks. We learn from John chapter 1 that Jesus is the Word made flesh. The Word of God, God speaking, is present, the agent of creation, and the Holy Spirit is present as well, hovering over God's creative work as well. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, we read he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And this word breath is the same word as the word used for spirit throughout the Old Testament. The spirit of life breathed into Adam. And we discover throughout the Bible that the Holy Spirit of God brings life. We see this most clearly in John's Gospel, the life-giving Spirit of God. And of course, when Adam and Eve sinned and were cut off from God, that connection, that spiritual connection of God, where His Spirit lived in them, that was broken. And the rest of the Bible is all about how the Lord is going to restore spiritual eternal life to His people. Moses prepares us for that. The prophets predict it. Someday, the Messianic King, when He comes, will be empowered by the Spirit. So, after we learn of the Spirit empowering craftsmen and warriors and prophets to serve God, we begin to hear among the prophets that the Spirit will superintend and attend the Messiah when He comes. So turn to Isaiah chapter 11. And here's a familiar verse that you often hear at Christmas time. Isaiah 11, verse 1. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So the Messiah will be characterized by the Spirit of God resting on him, empowering him. And in fact, we learn as we read the Gospels that everything that Jesus did, he did empowered and filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit that came and rested on him at his baptism. Later on in Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in the first verse, we read again about the Messiah that Isaiah is predicting. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." We learn about the Messiah as the chapter goes on, that he will care for those who are downcast and heal those who need healing and raise up those who are struggling. He will restore the people of God. Isaiah 44. Flip over a few chapters and listen to what Isaiah says here about his servant. "Now listen, O Jacob," Isaiah 44, verse 1, "and Israel, whom I have chosen, thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." The spirit is depicted here as water on a thirsty, dry land. We can relate to that in these days. What a blessing it is to have water come on land and crops that are bone dry. And that's the picture of the spirit coming to God's people here, that God's people will be like what we read in Ezekiel. They're dead and dry bones laying about a valley. But here God's Spirit is depicted as moisture coming and giving life to God's people, the thirsty land, and restoring them. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. You have to skip over Jeremiah. And Ezekiel 36. And we read here of God's promise, the Spirit that he will send, the Spirit that the Messiah will bring. In Ezekiel 36, verse 24, Ezekiel speaks to the people of God who are here in exile in Babylon. He says to them, "I will take you from the nations," Ezekiel 36, 24, "and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you." Here again, this depiction of the Spirit as water on a thirsty land. Clean water. "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." The Spirit of God will do in God's people what they cannot do for themselves. They can't obey God. They can't obey God in the way that they need to obey God. And so the Spirit will come and give life to their hearts and soften their hearts toward God and enable them to obey the Lord. A new heart and a new spirit. This is the promise of God to his people. And so already in the Old Testament, we find that the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to make God's people seek the Lord, to hear him and obey him. This is what the promise of the Spirit means for God's people. That a people who could not obey the Lord, who didn't obey the Lord, when God commanded them not to worship idols, they worshiped idols. When God commanded them not to take wives of foreign nations, they went and married foreign women. When God commanded them to love the orphan and the widow, they didn't. They were selfish and kept their money and their stuff for themselves and even stole from the helpless. But God's Spirit will give them a new heart. In the New Testament, we find Jesus the Messiah quoting from Isaiah 66 in Luke chapter 4. Turn to Luke 4 with me. Now here is Jesus as he begins his ministry in Luke 4, starting in verse 16. Jesus is in Nazareth, his hometown, and he stands up in the synagogue to read the scriptures, and they hand him the prophet Isaiah in verse 17. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he started to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus here is claiming to be the Messiah on whom the Spirit of the Lord rests, bringing the gospel to the poor and release to the captives. He is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. Not only does the Spirit rest on him, but in John 14, he tells us that he will be sending the Holy Spirit on his disciples. Turn there with me in John 14. Starting in verse 16. Jesus says to his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." Another helper. Jesus is the first helper, the one who comes alongside and leads them. Another helper, we learn in verse 17 of John 14, is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Down in verse 25 of John 14, we read, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to the people of God so that His people can obey Him. Flip over a couple of chapters to John chapter 16. And we read again of Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit that He is going to send. In John 16, verse 7, He says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me. And concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." And so the Holy Spirit takes the words of Jesus, God's words, and uses them in our lives to transform us. He doesn't make up His own stuff. He takes the things that the Lord says, that Jesus says, and brings them to our mind. This is why it's so important to know the Word of God, because the better that you know the Bible, the more the Holy Spirit has to use in your life to transform you, to bring to your mind and help you understand. And the more that you'll have to be a witness. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells His disciples that the Holy Spirit will give you the ability to speak God's truth even when you're in the worst situations, on trial or captured or being persecuted. The Holy Spirit, in that moment, will give you what you need to say. And so in Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells His disciples not to go out and witness right away, not to share the gospel, but to wait for the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, we find that His principal effect is to empower God's people to witness. Now we're in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit comes on God's people, and we see three manifestations of the Holy Spirit of God when He comes in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus had suffered and died on the cross, Jesus had risen from the dead and been with His disciples and now ascended into heaven, and He sends the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we read that when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house while they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. This is the new age dawning that Peter will talk about as he preaches a message immediately following in Acts chapter 2. And we see here fire, which is throughout the Old Testament a picture of the presence of the Lord, God's holy presence in the burning bush, in the pillar of fire with Elijah. And we also see the wind, the mysterious moving of God, as Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in John chapter 3, verse 8. That you see the effect of the wind around you, but you cannot see the wind. So is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You cannot see the Spirit, but you can see the effects, what He does. And then we find speaking in tongues, a sign of the beginning of the reversal of the curse of Babel, when God scattered the peoples and confused their languages. But in the new creation, the Lord will bring all people from all tribes and tongues to Himself, and we will understand one another. And so Peter preaches a message explaining that this new age is a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture. We read his message in the rest of Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is no longer just for a few prophets, a few warriors, kings, and poets, but for everyone in this new age. And this is borne out in the book of Acts following Pentecost. Many times people believe in the Lord and are baptized and saved and empowered by the Holy Spirit. But only three more times do we see this filling accompanied by visible manifestations. In Acts chapter 8, Philip has gone to Samaria to witness to the Samaritans, these Jewish Gentile half-breeds that the Jewish people thought were outside of the family of God. But Philip goes there and shares the gospel with them, and they start becoming believers in Jesus Christ. And we find in Acts chapter 8, verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Then in Acts 8, verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. Why Peter and John? Well, Peter, they were going to make sure that everything was being done right and that these people were really believers because, well, this is a little unusual. Samaritan believers, followers of the Lord. So they came down and they prayed for them, verse 15, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. We don't read here of physical manifestations, but in some way it was obvious that they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Why? So that the believers in Jerusalem could understand that these Samaritans were true believers as well. The Holy Spirit lives in them too, and they would understand that they are true believers. Then in Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the home of Cornelius, the Roman centurion, not a Jew at all. And Peter preaches the gospel to him, even though he explains to him before he preaches the gospel that I really shouldn't be here, but the Holy Spirit has sent me to you, he says. And in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 44, we read, while Peter was still speaking these words, the gospel preached, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And they asked him to stay on for a few days. So now the Holy Spirit has come upon Gentile believers to show the Jewish believers that these Gentiles too are truly part of the people of God. As the gospel has broken this new ground, the Holy Spirit comes in visible manifestations. And then finally in Acts chapter 19, something similar happens. And these believers here in Acts 19 are believers according to an Old Testament way of thinking. They don't understand that the Messiah has come. They're reading the prophets, they're reading Moses, they're thinking about the things that John the Baptist has said, making straight a way for the Lord. But now, for the final time in the book of Acts, the filling of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by outward manifestation, this time tongues and prophecy, meaning the proclamation as Scripture. And so no one can deny that these formerly Old Testament believers are not truly brothers as well. And so now the Spirit of God lives in every believer in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And I want you to see Paul's teaching about this in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, starting in the first verse, we read, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Skip down with me to verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not even subject itself to the law of God. It cannot even do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You see what Paul is saying? If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. If the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, you are a Christian. And the Holy Spirit will lead you along. What is the sign of the presence of the Spirit? Well, we discover what it's like. It's not living in the flesh, but in fact following Christ. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. The Spirit of God in you helps you follow and obey the Lord, confirms that you are his child. Every believer is indwelt by the Spirit. And so in Galatians chapter 5, we read Paul teaching the Galatians to keep in step with the Spirit, walk according to the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is who guides you, helps you understand the Word of God, and applies it to your life. And the Holy Spirit is who in your life will convict you of sin when you are rejecting what God says and not walking in obedience. And in fact, if you are truly a Christian and not living in obedience to God, the Holy Spirit will make you miserable. That's what he does. Praise God that he does so, because he loves you. He will torment you and convict you of sin and make you feel awful and guilty until you finally figure out that you need to walk according to the Spirit of God, in the Word of God, and reap the blessings that God wants to give you. And so all of us are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. This is such a helpful passage for me because it clearly spells out what it looks like to be being filled with the Spirit. And that is the verb that we find in Ephesians 5:18, where we read, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be being filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, four participial phrases follow in verses 19, 20, and 21. Be being filled with the Spirit. What does it look like? Well, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The person who is filled with the Spirit has the words of God in her mouth, and speaks those words and sings those words to other believers. And not only to other believers, but in his or her heart as well. Look at what comes next. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So you speak with your mouth out loud to others the words of God. You sing them in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, and we are always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And finally, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so we serve one another. We speak God's words. We sing them in our hearts. We constantly give thanks to God in all things, and we serve one another. And that's why Paul and Peter could sit in jail and be singing to the Lord and trusting in him, because they were filled with the Spirit and even there could be thankful and joyful. We are to live filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and the Spirit opens the Word of God to us. And when we read the Word and are taught the Word, we grow in our understanding of it, and the Spirit helps us to obey it. Therefore, in Acts chapter 19, what we discover is these 12 men changed their world because the Holy Spirit was working in them and because they grew in their understanding of the Scriptures. We discover that in 2 years and 3 months, everyone in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Is this because they went around and talked to everyone in Asia? No, it's because they were disciples. And they made other disciples. And the word of God spread throughout the whole region. Realize that this is not talking about the continent of Asia as we think about it today. In those days, the word Asia basically meant Western Turkey. This whole region was permeated by the gospel because they spent 2 years and 3 months understanding and studying the word of God with Paul daily in the school of Tyrannus. The impact of the teaching of the word, the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and uses it in our lives and in the lives of others around us. The Holy Spirit works with God's word. People follow Jesus, they obey him, they invest their talents, gifts, time, and money in the kingdom of God, and more people hear the gospels and become disciples, learning from the Bible. They share the gospel with others, and so on. And so we see the church growing in places like Haiti and India. I see this exact thing happening in India. Pastors get together, believers get together, study the word, and understand how to share the gospel, and understand more completely the Bible, and they go out and to tell others. And soon the gospel is permeating all of India. In fact, there are Christians everywhere throughout the country of India, where there used to be hardly any Christians at all. The church is growing like this in China. It's growing like this in Africa. We need it to happen like this here. You have to choose to be a disciple, a learner, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be learning from the Lord as the Spirit teaches you. If you are not with a growing group of believers, you need to find other believers and get with them and learn. Gospel urgency, and the Bible will be choked out by other things. Life is just too full and too busy if you don't make sure that regularly you're getting together with other believers to study the word, to pray, and to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit daily. God wants you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, growing in the scriptures, obeying him, and serving as his witnesses. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gospel call and the power of the Holy Spirit that you give us. Life, eternal life, that spreads through us to others with your gospel message. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to grow in your word so that we could have an impact on the world around us. And we thank you, God. We thank you that you do not leave us alone, but you give us your Spirit as a constant helper. In Jesus' name, amen.